This is the word of the Lord found in Numbers chapter 20, starting with verse 7 and reading through verse 13. Numbers chapter 20, starting with verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear ye now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. By the grace of God, all of his children are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the new birth, he's sanctified in them.
Amen.
And now the question is, will we believe him to sanctify God in the eyes of God's children? One's a matter of objective reality. The other's a matter of subjective perception. But they're both important.
Amen.
I just want to say before I try to comment in a little more detail, it's great to be here. I've enjoyed it. The singing's been blessed. The preaching's been blessed. Lunch was great. The welcome is warm. The Lord is so good to us.
Amen.
And thank God for the churches represented here and for Flint River Church and the leadership of this church, and hope God just continues to richly bless you. To put this in historical perspective, this, of course, is after the creation of the heaven and earth in 6 days, and the Lord rested on the seventh. It's after Adam disobeyed God and chose to do that which God had not commanded him not to do, and the human race fell into death, sin and death by sin. It's after the spreading of wickedness over the earth, so it's after the flood. It's after the Tower of Babel and the confounding of the languages. It's after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Joseph. And Joseph changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons and one daughter. One of those sons was named Joseph, and his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. And yet God in mercy raised him up to be the ruler of Egypt, and he preserved his family in the time of famine. So they moved from the land of Canaan into the land of Egypt, a family of 70. That was the nation of Israel at that time. And they grew to be numerous, and the Egyptians in fear enslaved them, and they grew to be even more numerous. And after a period of time of slavery, in the fullness of time, God sent forth Moses to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And they went free from slavery on Passover night, which is the same time that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified.
Yes.
Having gone forth from the land of Egypt in freedom, they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the sea, led them across with dry shoes, and then closed the waters over the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. The first mention of vocal music is found there in the Bible on the other side of the Red Sea. They were singing, The Lord hath triumphed victoriously. Horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. Just as a little diversion here, do you know where the first mention of instrumental music is? It's found over in Genesis. The great-great-great-grandson of Cain, Lamech, who was the first we know that married more than one wife, and who also murdered a man. It was one of his sons. invented instrumental music. But the first mention of singing is there on the banks of the Red Sea. And so they traveled, and God turned bitter water sweet, and he gave them manna from on high. And by the way, that's not a condemnation of instrumental music. That just says there's something special about the Lord's people singing unto the Lord.
Yeah,
and so he led them to Mount Sinai, and they spent a year roughly around Mount Sinai, and God gave them there the Ten Commandments, gave them the ceremonial worship of the Levitical priesthood, gave them the design of the tabernacle and the priest's garments, and he gave them the civil government for ancient Israel, how they were to be governed. And he caused them to make two trumpets out of a whole piece of silver to call them to assembly. And then he led them from Mount Sinai with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they headed toward Canaan, the land that had been dwelt in by their forefathers that God had promised them. And they went there, and it's about an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Canaan. When they got to the borders of Canaan, they would not enter in because of unbelief. And so God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until every man of war, 20 years old and older, would die, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And when we get to this portion of Scripture I've read, that's where we are. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they're coming up to the end of this period. So I want you to see where Moses is in his life. He was 80 when the Lord spoke to him at the burning bush and said, "Go appear before Pharaoh." And a lot of the things with Passover and the Red Sea and Mount Sinai happened in about that first year. And Moses lived to be 120, so there was the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it's coming up near the end of that time. And if you read some of the first verses, you get even a little more insight. Verse 1 says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there?'" Moses had fled from Egypt at 40 when he thought he would be a help to this people, and it didn't work out. It was his way, not the Lord's. He didn't want to go back into Egypt when he was 80, but he did because the Lord commanded him. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, so Pharaoh wouldn't listen to him. The people were angry at him because they had to make bricks without straw. After they were free from the land of Egypt, they ask him, saying, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that we're here to die on the banks of the Red Sea?" And then when they got across the Red Sea after celebrating for a little while and singing, they were angry again because there was no food. And then at Mount Sinai, Moses was up on the mountain for about 40 days, and they decided to make him a golden calf and say, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee from the land of Egypt." And then Moses, leading them from Mount Sinai, came to Canaan, and they wouldn't enter in. So there they are, wandering for 40 years. You know, when the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron and Miriam had to go with them. So they wandered right along for that 40 years. And then during that 40-year period, the people rebelled against Moses and says, "You've taken too much upon yourself. All of us here, Israelites, why do you think you have to be the ruler?" And a plague smote them. A lot of them died. And now they're coming up to the end of this time, and this is a sad time for Moses because his only sister, that's Miriam, she's his big sister. She's the one that went and got their mother to come and nurse Moses when Pharaoh's daughter found him in the river. So he's going through all of these trials and all of this wandering, All of this unbelief, all of this temptation with idolatry, now people are dying off one by one as they've wandered in the wilderness, and the congregation diminishes so much. If you figure out what the death rate had to be for 600,000 men of war, that's about how many there were according to Numbers 2, to die off in 40 years, there was a lot of funerals every day. And now they get to this point where they don't know where the water's coming from, and Miriam's dead and he's grieving, and the people are saying, "We wish we had just died instead of leaving Egypt." Can you put yourself in his shoes? Can you put yourself where you're sad about your sister dying? You're going to a funeral all the time, and now everybody's mad at you because you don't know where the water is in this wilderness? I wish you'd just put yourself there. And maybe if you did, you'd understand Moses' reaction a little better. It's like, I'm sad, and I'm tired, and I'm old, and I don't know where water is any better than you do. And yet they still chode with him. But the Lord was there for Israel and for Moses. And he says, you take your rod, you go stand up by that rock and speak to the rock, and I'll give water for the people of Israel. Moses' emotions hadn't caught up with God's merciful revelation. I don't know if you ever get there, but I do. Sometimes I've been in meetings or had experiences that were just so good. It was just, God was just blessing in a time of hardship or blessing in a time of rejoicing. And it's like, I'm still upset with something somebody said to me, or I'm still not happy with how much is expected of me, or, you know, I'm still grieved about somebody dear to me that's gone. And it's hard sometimes to be polite and kind to others in that situation, and it's hard sometimes to just be obedient to the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's where Moses is. So God tells him, stand up there and speak to the rock. Well, Moses has already stood up before a rock, and that time the Lord told him to strike it. And you know the lesson. Once the Lord has struck the rock with his rod, that's all it needs to be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross as the Lamb of God, and there God smote him with the rod of his justice and caused the wrath for all the sins of all of God's children to be paid for as he hung there on the cross, that never needs to be done again. That is a complete blessing. We just sang a hymn. It is finished. There's no need to do that again or to do anything to add to the blessing of eternal redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought on the cross.
Amen.
But we do need to come to the Lord from time to time as we live here to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, don't we?
Amen.
But when we come there, that's not as this asking for eternal life or trying to add something to God's work to get eternal life, or even where we do something in order to obligate God to give us a blessing here in time. We come not to the throne of good enough works. We come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so when we go there, this is not to smite the rock with a rod. We come to him in reverence. We can come to him boldly, having this hope that we're his child and having this confidence that he will fulfill his promise. But we still come to him, though it's boldly and in confidence. We need to come in reverence because he is the high priest of God. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's worthy of our reverence. And we don't come there to see him smitten or to have acceptable works. We come there to speak with him. And that's what Moses was supposed to do in this instance. It's so tempting to go before the Lord sometimes and say, Lord, I've tried and I've tried and I've worked and I've worked and I've forgiven and I've read and I've sung and I've attended and I've done all these things. Why in the world Am I having this problem? Why in the world do people expect things of me that I don't know how to do? Why does that happen? And it's easy to get angry at the Lord because sometimes we get to feeling that our work should have measured up. And brothers and sisters, they don't. It's better just to go speak to the rock. Lord, help us. Refresh us. Send us a blessing for Jesus' sake. And so he stands before the rock and he smites the rock with the rod. And you know the story. And God, in mercy, goes ahead and sends water forth out of the rock. He's merciful to his children. They may be griping and everything, but he's still merciful, even though Moses has been disobedient. And you know, we can think sometimes, well, why is God so angry? You know, here, the water still came out of the rock, and everybody drank. Isn't it the same? Why is God so particular about the way things are done? Speak to the rock, hit the rock, still got water. Why does that matter? You know, it's kind of like here in our worship. Worship with our voices or worship with a piano and a guitar. What's the difference? Talk about you believe first and then get born again, or you get born again and then believe. What's the difference? Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of difference.
Amen. That's right.
Because when you do things the way God has commanded, and commanded in love, it sanctifies God in the eyes of God's children. And that helps God's children. And God loves his children.
Amen.
When you do things your way, even if some of the natural benefits seem to come out the same way, it's not the same. You're not sanctifying God in the presence of others. And that's what the Lord said in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. How did God know they didn't believe him? Because they didn't obey him. You know, that's the sincerest truth. Test of true belief is obedience. So he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. When I fail to sanctify God in the eyes of others, I don't enter into the kingdom of God. And yet, verse 13 says, this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart. Set apart in for a purpose. And the Lord had set the nation of Israel apart for delivering them from slavery, giving them his law, occupying Canaan, and their bringing forth, being the ancestors of the Messiah that would come. He had set that people apart for that purpose. Were all of those things achieved? Yes. Did all of those Israelites come out free people out of Egypt? Yes, they did. Did the nation finally make it to Canaan, although a little later? Yes, they did. Did they occupy the land under Joshua? Yes, they did. Did he give them his laws and statutes? Yes, he did. And did the Messiah come forth from the nation of Israel? Yes, he did. Amen. He was sanctified in them. He set them apart for that purpose. But the question is, did Moses and Aaron sanctify him in the presence of the children of Israel? No, they didn't. Now then, is God sanctified in you, his children? Yes, he is. He sanctifies you, that's one way, by setting you apart in Jesus Christ from the destiny that the whole human race deserves. When he chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, he set you apart from the destiny of destruction unto a destiny of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you were represented in here, in him. And his death set you apart from the punishment of your sins to the righteousness of the Lord himself. And when the Lord in grace indwelled your heart, because your sons, he sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, he sanctified in you. That is, he makes a holy and a new place within the hearts of his children. The inner man is there formed. You're a new creature in Christ, created unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained you should walk in them. And so he is sanctified in you. The Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies all his children, and he is sanctified in them. Some people, I think, get sanctification mixed up, though, and they think any kind of sanctification the Bible mentions is going to be lived out in the earthly life of a child of God. Well, here we have that all the children of Israel, God was sanctified in them. That would include Moses and Aaron, wouldn't it? But here's the other question. Did Moses and Aaron sanctify God in this event? No, they didn't. How do we set God apart? How do we sanctify the Lord? That seems strange, doesn't it, that we would sanctify the Lord? Sanctify means set apart, or to be a saint. You can make the Lord a saint. Doesn't that sound strange? How do you set the Lord apart? Well, one way you set him apart, 1 Peter tells us, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. That is, as you go through problems in your life and you face trials and somebody comes up to you in your suffering and say, how are you living through this? There ought to be a special place in your heart where you realize that you've come through any waters or passed through any fires because he's been with you. And you ought to be ready to give that answer. Amen. The blessing of my life through trials and through joys has been because Jesus Christ has been with me. I want to tell the great things that the Lord has done to me. Be ready to give that kind of an answer. That doesn't mean you're ready with so many scriptures you memorize to convince somebody why one doctrine's right and the other's wrong. But I'll tell you, if you give the sincere experience of your heart, grace will shine through. Because that's really what happened. If you're honest about your testimony, you'll know it's not that you chose him, but he chose you. You'll know that the only reason you love him is because he first loved you. And as you give that testimony, set the Lord apart in your heart, sanctify him in your heart, you're ready to answer then. And as you're ready to answer, you sanctify him, not in the eyes of the whole human race, because all of them don't see it and wouldn't want to see it, but in the eyes of the Lord's children. When they hear something like that, that'll touch something he's done for them. And you're ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason for the hope that's within you, with meekness and with fear. It's hard to give a testimony of boldness and fearlessness if you're talking about the Lord's grace, isn't it? I mean, if you want to give an answer in meekness and fear and you're talking about your own works, that's not going to sound meek and it's not going to sound like you fear the Lord. But if you give a testimony, I've gone through these things because the grace of God has brought me through, and the Lord has been so good to me, then that will be given an answer with meekness and with fear. You set the Lord apart when you come to a meeting like this. Here it is Friday, and you have set apart a day to come worship with other saints. That says something to the rest of the world. You sit down in a restaurant, you're about to eat your meal, and you and your friends or your family bow your head and give God thanks. You're setting the Lord apart in the eyes of other people. Now you say, well, how do I know if they're the Lord's children, if they're the elect or not? You don't. That's why our effort really needs to be sanctify the Lord in the presence of all men. Because who knows who belongs to God in there? So the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And tell you, when I live a life and I choose words and I choose actions that don't set the Lord apart, that they focus on me, that they say the wrong thing about Him, then I don't enter into the righteousness and the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost that I could enjoy right here today. There's no missing heaven for God's children because He's sanctified in all the children of Israel. That is a finished, complete, and undeniable work. But while we live here, we need to set the Lord apart in our prioritization of worship, in our thanksgiving for meals, in the words that we choose, in the entertainment that we attend, in the way that we use our resources, in the way that we use our time, in the way especially that we treat other people. Set the Lord apart. Be believing so that others may see what God has done in your life and glorify the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.